We are in this series on the word engage. We are engaging. First of all, engaging unto the Lord, we talked about. Secondly, we are engaging with one another in fellowship. Last Sunday, engaging with the culture in evangelism. And today, engaging with your own heart. Your heart. Engaging with yourself. That I would love others as I love myself. Your heart. I want you to take a look at your heart today. I want you to engage with yourself this morning and take a look in the mirror. Who is staring back at you? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse number 12. We'll take the context of chapter 3, and then we're going to launch into chapter 4, so keep your Bible open this morning. The whole of chapter 3 is summed up, I believe, in verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." He is in the context of the Old Testament, of the children of Israel going through the wilderness into Canaan, and he says to them, "Take care, brothers. You that are Christian brothers and sisters, be very careful that there does not come in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away, that drifts away, that walks away from the living God." Someone sits under the sound of my voice today, having once had a hot heart, and now you are adrift. Someone sitting in the Warrington campus this morning once had a hot heart, and now you are adrift from Holy God. Someone watching on the internet, listening on radio, looking at the broadcast on television, listening in South Florida and Iowa, where we broadcast. Some of you once had a hot heart. Now you're adrift. An evil, unbelieving. I said, "Preacher, I don't have an evil heart." If you've walked away from God, you've got an evil heart. An evil, unbelieving heart that has drifted. That's what happened to Israel. Look at it. Look down in verse 7. They're in the wilderness. They've come to Meribah, Exodus 17. They start grumbling and griping and said to Moses, we could have stayed in Egypt and died. You've brought us out here in the wilderness to die, and we didn't even have something to drink. And they complain. Meribah is that Hebrew word for complain or grumble. Look what happened to them. He says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter into the rest," into Canaan, the spirit-filled life. They had a hardened heart. That word hardened in this Greek New Testament is the word sclerosis. Some of you have had arteriosclerosis, hardening of the arteries. This is that word. Your heart gets, or it's identified by sclerosis. And your heart is hard. God's calling your heart to be soft toward him. They had a hardened heart. They provoked God. They made God angry. They tried and they tested God with their grumbling and complaining, and they said, "We're starving to death." And God said to Moses, "Take the rod and strike the rock, and water will come out." And he did. And they began to drink. Verse 10, they went astray in their heart. They didn't know the ways of holy God. Listen to me, dear friend. Many of you in this room today are not drifting from God. But be careful. Be very careful. You can be lulled into complacency and you drift away. Just drift. Doesn't happen immediately. You've been cut loose from the dock, the mooring, and like a boat, you just begin to drift slowly away from where you once were moored. You'll drift away from God if you're not listening to God. Your drifting will turn into doubt. After you drift a while, you begin to doubt. You'll refuse the exhortations when people come to you and say, "Won't you come back?" You say, "Don't talk to me." Your drifting will lead you to doubt, and your doubt then will lead you to dullness. Your dullness is when you fall into stubborn disobedience. You just get hard and say, "Leave me alone." We jokingly say when people ask me, say, "How many members do you have at Olive?" It's not even a good question. We jokingly say we've got 2,000 or 3,000 the FBI couldn't even find. That's silly, and we joke, but it's not funny. Because they once were here. They once really lived for God. Some of them served faithfully, and they began to drift and doubt, and now they're dull. You can't even find them. Dear friend, that can happen to you. You must be careful lest you fall away from the living God. It's like the little girl that fell out of bed. Her mother came in, "Honey, are you all right?" And she said, "Yes, Mama, I just went to sleep too close to where I got in." Well, that's what happens to some folks at church. They go to sleep too close to where they got in. There's no progression in their life. Well, how do you engage your heart so that you don't drift and so you don't doubt and so you don't become dull within your spirit? Well, he tells us in chapter 4, he gives us 4 remedies for this drifting. Notice the first word in chapter 4 is the word therefore. He talks all about the hardened heart and the unbelieving heart in chapter 3. And then he begins, therefore. All of this hardened heart, therefore, learn these things. And 4 times in the 4th chapter, the writer of Hebrews uses the phrase, "let us." Let us. It's found in verse number 1. It's found in verse number 11. It's found in verse number 14. And it's found in verse number 16. Let us. There are some things that he prescribes here to us that if we will adhere to them and take the Bible medicine, we will not become dull and drift away. I got an email this week, or a text, it was last week, from a friend of mine in a city in Alabama. He said, "I have a faithful man in our church and his son lives in your city. He once was faithful in the church. His daddy's been praying for him, and the son has said they're ready to re-engage and start back to church. And he works at a certain place, just wondered if you might make a connection." And so I did. I walked in this gentleman's place of business, stood in line to get to the place, and walked up. And he said, "Sir, can I help you?" And I said, "Yes. Your father sent me." Now, the only thing that'd been worse than that is if I'd have said, "Your mama said." And I'm telling you, we had a marvelous visit. He said, "Pastor, we've been thinking about getting re-engaged in a church." I gave him our information. He may be in this service right here. I don't know. Praying that he is. Been praying for him all this week. There are thousands in Pensacola just like that. Once faithful, now adrift. Don't let that happen to you. Let me give you four things you ought to write down. You ought to work on these so that you stay tied to the vine. Number one, fear. Look at it, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Fear. When you stop having fear of God, you'll drift. That is a concern of missing God's best. That's what happened to Israel. They missed God's best. They died in the wilderness rather than crossing into Canaan. A whole generation died. We must learn to fear God. Now, anytime I use the word fear, it's because there's so many Hebrew and Greek words for fear, and they're different ones. He tells us to fear God, and yet we hear in the Bible over and over, fear not. Well, amen. We are to fear the holy God. That is, we revere him. We come in reverence. We bow. We are awestruck. Oh, God, we love you. And if you will fear him, you will fear not. You'll not fear the winds of the world and the worry that comes to others. Fear God. He tells us right here in this text, the first thing we must do is fear the living God. We revere him. When's the last time you've been on your knees? When's the last time? Let me tell you, friend, if you don't have a practice of crying out to God, and if you can get on your knees, to get on your knees, you'll drift. You'll drift. That's why we call it a daily quiet time. We begin on our knees before the Lord if we can. I have a chair where I pray, and every morning I'm reading this year again through the whole Bible. I don't do that every year. I use some kind of devotion, but this year I'm reading from Genesis to the Revelation. I read in the morning and read in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And right now I am mired in the book of Leviticus. I had 53 verses of leprosy this morning. But in those verses, there was one nugget that really grabbed my soul today. Every jot and every tittle. Powerful. God has there, if you will fear him, then to take my book and begin to write, God, I'm praying for these situations, and then to get on my knees, then to come here this morning and have three deacons come and lay hands on me before church and praying, oh God, for anointing to be on our pastor. Do you fear God? Or do you just live like he's really not alive? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 will tell you to fear the living God. If you'll fear him, you can walk in this world and fear not. Number one is fear. It's the first prescription in this text. Number two, in chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13, is the word diligence. Diligence. Look at it. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Fear God. Number two, be diligent. Diligent with what? To enter his rest. How do you do that? The context is being in the Word of God. I hold in my hand Scripture, the most powerful book in the world. No book ever been like it, never be another book like it. This is the eternal, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Do you know there was a time when the church really didn't have the Bible? It was only given to the priests and those that were in. You had to come to church in order to hear the, but no longer. Thank God for William Tyndale and others who gave their life so they could translate the Word of God so all of us could read. But now we have scores of Bibles in our home, and yet very few that are dog-eared and worn out. Well, now we got screens and more screens. Not against reading your Bible on your iPhone, your pad, however you want to, just read it. We must get into the Word of, if you don't read this book on a consistent basis, you mark this down, you will drift. You'll drift. If you are not consuming the Word of God, you will drift. You must be diligent with the Word of God. It is powerful. Right out here in the foyer today, there is a table for a conference called the Truth Conference that's coming up, and it will teach you about the truths of the Word of God. You ought to, I mean, it's $10 or $15, I forget what it is. There's a deadline, but I mean, it's an all-day conference. Josh McDowell has come. He's going to teach the two main sessions. You get 2 hours of Josh McDowell for $15 or $10, whatever that is out there. Let me tell you, dear friend, you ought to run to the thing on that Saturday. Then Josh will be here preaching for us the following Sunday morning and sharing the Word of God with us. One of the greatest apologists the world's ever known, reaching teenagers and young college students. We bring that to you. It's here. You ought to be a part. So I'm too busy. I tell you, friend, I understand not everybody can come do that, but everybody can get one of these books. You say, I can't afford a Bible. I'll give you one. You need a Bible and you can't buy one, you come see me. I'll get you a Bible. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you right now, if you can't afford a Bible, there's one in the pew rack there in front of you. Just take it with you today. But if you don't read it, bring it back and come repent. Read the Word of God. It divides to the soul and the spirit. The Bible not only divides us, but it reveals to us. Look in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me tell you, you read the Word of God, you'll find yourself naked before God. He'll divide the soul and the spirit, thought and intent, but he just lays everything open. And you can't hide from the Word of God. Let it examine you. Fear, diligence. Thirdly, confession. Confession. Look in chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, there's the third let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What is our confession? Jesus is Lord. Hold fast and make your confession. Now listen to me, friends. Some of you sit in this room today. You've never confessed Jesus Christ publicly in your life. Some of you have never done it privately. I stood right here yesterday and for the funeral service of one of our dear deacons, Bob O'Shields, preached the gospel and encouraged the people that were in this room, some of which were lost, and I knew they were lost. I said to them, let this man's day of death be the beginning of life for you. I want to ask you today, dear friend, on a Sunday morning when the rain's coming, the thunder's rolling, right on cue. Walking around my circle this week, My resident atheist is there. I've invited him to church, and he won't come. He said, I really wouldn't need to go, preacher. We're good friends. We talk every time we walk. We stop and talk. Talked to him this week. It was kind of like this, but it hadn't rained yet. And boy, it thundered and rolled back to the east. And he said, sounds like God's bowling alley is getting... And I thought, now for an atheist. I know it was just words. But it seems like when you hear that, you tend to believe there's somebody in charge that's not you. Amen? I'm telling you, friend, you need to cry out to him and confess him that he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. You make your confession in your heart. Secondly, you make your confession publicly with baptism. I know there are people sitting in here who say they're saved. There are people in the Warrington campus today who say they're saved, but they've never been baptized by immersion. Need to be baptized. Sean Pillay is going to baptize two people this morning in our services. He'd been dealing with them, helping them, and they've asked Brother Sean to baptize them. Be his first time ever to baptize here, and he will baptize them. He'll lower them under the water. And have you ever been baptized? Have you ever been baptized? Say amen. Now, if you've not, if you've never followed the Lord, you've never made your confession, you'll drift. You'll drift. You got to make that confession with your mouth, with your baptism. Did you see last Sunday our buddy that I preached about, Nick Foles? Did you see him win the Super Bowl? Did you see him give exaltation to the Lord Jesus after it was? Did you hear the coach of the Philadelphia Eagles? If he's here, I'd just sit down and let him preach this morning. What a sermon he gave after that. But do you know, they didn't show this, you had to find it. Do you know what the Eagles did the night before the Super Bowl? They had a baptismal service in the hotel swimming pool. And they baptized one of the new members, not of the team, but a teammate who had trusted Christ, and they baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, baptized him right there. You ever been baptized? We can baptize you right after this service. We'll just run you outside and baptize you today, all right? Amen. There's a mud hole out here deep enough for most of you, okay? Oh, we set a time, you friends. That's where you make your confession. That's how you don't drift. You obey God. You do it with your mouth, with your baptism, then with your witness. Listen to me. If you are not sharing Christ with others, you will drift. You'll drift. If you ain't got lost people on your heart, if you're not making your confession first with your mouth to be saved, in the baptistry to go public, but if you are not making a confession to people on a consistent basis all around you, sharing the gospel, inviting them to church and knowing who they are and finding out if they know the Lord or they don't, you will drift because you have no burden. You must always be looking for the lost, sharing the gospel with them. Fear, diligence, confession. Number four, it's in verse 16. Therefore, again, let us, here it is, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Surrender. That's the word, surrender. I was just in Dallas with our Romanian friends. Matter of fact, Brother Robert and I were just there along with his daughter not long ago preaching in a Bible conference. We had our annual board meeting. And I was reminded when the great revival of Romania was going on, they shared the difference in commitment and surrender. I once asked one of the pastors there, what is the difference in the Western church and the Romanian church? He said the church in America believes in commitment. The church under persecution believes in surrender. There is a difference. I make my commitment I come in surrender. They're two different words, and they have different depth. Surrender lays it all on the line. Willing to die for the faith. Commitment is kind of like signing a card. We commit to a lot of things, but when we come in surrender, we don't drift. We must ever come and draw near with confidence. And where do we draw near? We draw near to the throne of grace. Why is it a throne? It's because there's a king sitting on it. His name is Jesus. It's a throne not of rules. It's a throne not of law. It's a throne not of works. It is a throne of grace, God's unmerited favor. And we come running to it, and we let our needs be known at the throne of grace with confidence. We surrender. We surrender. We sing that song, I surrender all to thee, I. I tell you, friend, surrender will keep you from drifting when you come and surrender. I was a college student. The year was 1976. I had gone to a Bible conference, and I was trying to decide, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I wanted to coach. I wanted that job, Pensacola State College, last night. Some of that grit's still in me. I like that. Enjoy working with young men, doing those things. I was trying to weigh. I knew what God had called me to do. I just didn't want to surrender. I was willing to be committed to the Lord. I just didn't want to surrender to all He wanted. And I went into that Bible conference, and a little white-haired preacher by the name of Dr. Stephen Olford came to preach. We've had him here. He's gone to glory now. He came, you know, that English accent rolls his R's when he had to preach. And he preached four sermons in that Bible conference that changed me for eternity. Here they are. Not the whole sermons, rest, read it'll be easy. Just the titles. He started the conference with the hardened heart, right out of Hebrews 3. I said, well, that's not me. I don't have a hard heart. I'm committed. I'm willing. That afternoon he mounted the pulpit and he preached on the open heart. The open heart. I said, Lord, I'm saved. Revelation 3, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I said, Lord, I'm good. I've opened my heart to Jesus. The afternoon session, he preached on the yielded heart, where you put your will aside and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I said, dear God, I wish I'd have gone to somewhere else. I'm not hard. I don't have a closed heart. But I've not said, Lord, your will be done. Yielded. Yielded. Boy, I ground on that. I came back that night. The place was packed. I couldn't get in. Finally, I wormed my way into the very top row of the balcony, and I sat in the stairwell. I took seven, I counted them, Baptist hymn books, and I piled them up so I could see over the rail, and I sat down on seven song books. And the little preacher with a mighty voice stood to preach on the flooded heart. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Changed my life forever. We left out of that building in silence. No one said a word. Almost 3,000 people in that Birmingham, Alabama church. Finally, I got out and we walked out on the street. It was just a sea of Baptists. And there must have been some foreigners among us. Because as we walked down the street, he asked us to leave in silence. Some old boy was probably a Pentecostal. Glory to God! And it was on. People started hugging one another, shouting and crying, getting in prayer circles. It was almost 11 o'clock. I got in my car and I drove home to the mountain. It was almost 2 when I walked in. As normal, mother had one eye open. And I came in, she and dad were there, said, "Where you been tonight?" I said, "Mother, I've been in a meeting like no other meeting I've ever been in." I said, "God's changed my life tonight. Called me to be a preacher, and I'm dealing with that." A few weeks later, I'd make that public, and that's when my father would look at me and say, "If you know what God's called you to do, you better get about doing it." Let me tell you, friend, you better find what God wants you to do, and you better get about doing it, because if you don't, you will drift away from the living God. You'll drift. Is your heart hard today? Come in confession. Have you ever opened your heart and asked God to save you? If not, come open your heart today. Ask Him to step in and save you. He'll do it. You call on His name, He'll save you. It's a promise of the Word of God. You say, "I'm saved." Have you ever yielded your life, ever yielded your heart? Baptism, obedience, to say, "Not my will, but God's be done. I yield my heart." Have you ever asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Flooded heart? You know, I've told you, some of you, our guests, never heard me. I do it every Sunday. I did it this morning after my deacons pray over me and I get ready to come over here. I lift my hands up and praise the Lord. Then I put my hands out the side and say, "Lord, I'm dead to Ted. I die to myself." And then I pray this prayer, "Oh God, fill me, flood me. Holy Spirit of God, fill me today." Are you flooded? Are you full of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you full of Jesus? Don't harden your heart lest you drift into doubt, into dullness. If you've done that, God gets your attention. Come home today. Amen. When you come home, the Father is waiting. It's like Luke 15, when that boy was in the pigsty and he came home, here came his daddy. And if you know the boy, the boy that left, he drifted away. He told his daddy, "I want my inheritance early." And he went and he sold it all into righteous living. Do you know that when he came home, he found in his father's house everything he thought he could find in the world's house? Yeah. Put a robe on him. He put his own robe on him. He put a ring, shoes. Had a big party and killed the fatted calf. That's all he wanted, was to be finally dressed and a big shot in the world. And what the world couldn't give him, it was right there in his father's house all the time. He just had to yield unto his daddy. That's what you got to do today. Dear John Tyner's coming now to sing. And when he sings, I'm inviting you to get up in that balcony, out of your seat, walk right down here and fall on your face before God. Coming yielded. Coming open. Coming saying, "Lord, No more sclerosis for me. No sclerosis of the heart. Opening my heart unto you, not in commitment, but in full surrender. Salvation, baptism, membership, lordship. Somebody's in here today, God may be calling you to be a preacher. You say, Pastor, that's God's word to me today. Then you come. Somebody may be called to the mission field. You come. I don't know where God's called you, but you answer that call today. Surrender. Surrender. Whatever you do, if you find yourself drifting, come home. Come home.